But I'll tell you this, none of us here have marriage down. None of us have it down pat. We all have struggles in our walk, every one of us. If we had everything happening just perfectly, we wouldn't be here. So that includes pastor. That includes all of us. The hope here is that we would be reminded of the importance of marriage and what it means to be one flesh. And we're going to go to God's Word. Those little papers I gave you folks, it's a kind of an overview of what we're going to be touching on. Tonight, we're going to get into the authority of God's Word, the Lordship of Jesus in our lives, and the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to just touch on some very important factors. First, our foundation. Any building that is built is only as good as its foundation. And you could have the most beautiful, elaborate structure. It could be made out of gold and silver and just beautiful tempered glass with diamonds inside. And just it could be just magnificent. But if the foundation is weak, if the foundation isn't strong, that can easily all come tumbling down. So in this time we have together, I want to share and remind each of us tonight that the enemy hates a godly marriage. He despises it. He despises it because a godly marriage, two who are together as one flesh and are walking with God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to get into in a few weeks, the rewards that come from that, the impact that a godly marriage can have for the kingdom of heaven is insane. It is so huge, the impact that you can have in your marriage. Not only because people on the outside are watching us as, you know, Christians to see how we respond, but they're watching our marriage. They're watching how we treat our wives and wives, how we treat our husbands. They're watching those things, and they should see something different in a godly marriage versus a marriage in the world. There should be a difference. And we're going to go to the scriptures to be reminded of the importance. I want to share this with you. The divorce rate in America is mind-blowing. Okay, it is mind-blowing. Divorce is something that Jesus declared was created because of the hardness of hearts of men. It was something that was put there as a certificate that was instituted because the hardness of the hearts of men and women. That's why the divorce was even put there, because of the hardness of hearts. But here's a few facts I want to share with you before we get into the scriptures. In America alone, last year, 2017, there were approximately 876,000 divorces. That's almost a million divorces. That's 73,800 per month. 2,400 per day. Think about that number. And this will bring it even more real to us. Every 36 seconds is a divorce. There's a divorce happening. Every 36 seconds. By the time we finish this evening, roughly, there is going to approximately be 170 divorces. That's a lot of divorces that are taking place throughout America. Now, you're thinking, well, that's the world. So in my research on this, discovered that they said up to 15% of these divorces proclaim to be Christian, or they're faith-based marriages, whether it be Catholicism, Christianity, whatever that is in that realm. 15% of those divorces, folks. So let's just be generous and say only 10% of are Christians. So 10%, That's 87,600 Christian divorces per year that say they go to church, they're involved, oh, they love the Lord. 87,000, over 87,000 per year. 7,300 per month, 240 per day, and every 5 minutes there's a Christian divorce. That's mind-blowing. You have to come to the reality that the enemy hates marriage, godly marriage. He hates it. He hates anything that God has instituted and sanctified and set apart for himself, the enemy hates. That includes us, because we are sanctified, set apart for God. So we have this bullseye on our back. Now, I was reading the other day, I saw this Far Side comic I was reminded of, and it has two deer, and the one deer has got this bullseye on his stomach, and the other deer says, man, that's a bummer of a birthmark, Fred. You got this big target on you. But we really do, and it's so important to guard this gift from God called marriage and protect it, because the enemy would love to see it destroyed. If not divorced, to just walk in the flesh. It's obvious the enemy hates and wants to destroy the godly marriages that God instituted. So we need to fully understand what marriage means in the sight of God. And that's where over this next 8 weeks, we are going to look to God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit to teach us and disciple us in our marriages. It's marriage discipleship is what it is. Because again, no longer is it just you being discipled, singular, but the two have become one flesh. Two are one. It's not just single anymore. You're together on everything. Absolutely everything. And if there isn't that unity and that bond, then the enemy is going to come in and deceive and lie. In the book of Genesis, we all know of the great fall, the great lie that was told. But one of the things that I've always purged my heart, especially with marriage, is the question I always ask is, when Eve was tempted and deceived, where was Adam? People can speculate, but I know he wasn't there. I know he was probably doing the work of God, tending to the gardens, tending to all the animals and everything that God had for him. But men, the security in Christ that we find, our wives need as well. And that means that we need to be together. It means that, yes, we have to work, we have to do these things, but our free time needs to be together. Because it's not just you anymore. It's not just single, but the two are one flesh now. The time that I'm not here doing ministry or whatever it is God has me doing, when I'm at home, I'm with my wife. Unless there's a ministry that she's a part of with the ladies or something, but we're together. We're together in that free time. And it is so important, folks, so important to be together as much as possible. As I mentioned earlier, the home is only as good as its foundation. And our foundation as a believer is first and foremost is the Word of God, the Lordship of Christ Jesus, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Those three things. They're simple. God makes it simple. I had an appointment this morning with a couple at a retirement center of all places. We did a Bible study there, and they asked, do you do counseling? And I said, well, what do you need? I can be here Saturday morning. Sat with this couple, and they were brought up in the Roman Catholic religion, both of them. And they happened to walk into our Bible study by accident. Well, they thought it was accident. They walked into the Bible study, and so they had all these knots to untie. And at the end of the conversation, it led to them and us, all of us praying together, to invite Jesus to be their Lord and Savior and become born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know what it meant to be Spirit-filled. They had no idea. They had no idea about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it was so cool. It was so awesome. Because this couple was probably in their 80s. Nice couple. But they both grew up in the Roman Catholic Church under this like strict, you know, you're never going to get to heaven. You're never going to do anything right. And you can't read the Bible. You know, all the lies that they profess. And now these two have the start of a beautiful foundation. They now have the Word of God in their hand. Now they're under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and now they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They have a solid foundation. And so tonight, we're going to start this foundation of this Bible study and look to God's Word. Now, first and foremost, I want to talk about is the authority of the Word of God. This is the only physical truth that we have in this world, right here. This is the only physical truth that we have in this world. Nothing else is true. God's word is true. It's yea and amen. In Psalm 119, verse 89, David declared, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Even in the heavenlies, God's word is settled forever. Absolutely everywhere. Now you think, well, what about on earth, you know? Well, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 tells us that the grass withers and the flowers, they fade, but the word of God stands forever. So on earth and in heaven, God's word is established forever. That means nothing will happen to it. Nothing can change it. Nothing can distort it. It is God's word. It's yea and amen. It always has been and it always will be. So the structure of God's word, the place of God's word is eternity. Forever past, forever future. His word is eternal. It's not going to change. Our circumstances will change. Our relationships, friendships will change. The place we live, the jobs we carry, they change. Our bodies, as we get older, certainly change. But God's word will never change. It's the same as was when we were 5 years old, and even now, God's word is still the same. When our great-great-great-grandparents were just toddlers, God's word was the same then as it is today. It hasn't changed. God's word never changes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we're told that for this reason, we also thank God. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word, he said, you did not receive the word as though it was the word of man, but you received it as the word of God. You received it as the word of God, and it was the authority. And it says, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God, folks. That's the foundation of this class. We're going to the word of God. I did not go online and pull up couples Bible studies. I did not download the podcast. I did not order 50 Steps to a Holier Marriage. There are so many books out there. And my heart has been, you know, maybe God uses those books somehow. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But those books, they are not the eternal word of God. Those books are going to fade and pass away. They'll be changed. They'll be updated. They might not even last on the bookshelves. They might come out of publishing soon. But God's word never, ever goes away. It's always the same. And I'm not a big fan of taking especially your time here in your marriage is something that's so fragile, something that's so important. I'm not going to waste your time with books. I think that would be a disservice to any marriage. We want to seek after the Lord. We want godly marriages. We're going to get godly counsel right here. This is where we're going to get it. This is where we're going to receive it, right here. And of course, the Holy Spirit. Paul was excited for the church in Thessalonica because he had great joy because when they heard the word of God, they received it as the word of God. My prayer, folks, is as we prepare for this study, that we would hear this word, not as a word from man, but this is the word from God, that we would receive it as such, so that we can be changed, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened, and we can be equipped for what's outside these doors. I have 5 kids. Our youngest is 3, our oldest is 17, and they are our older ones that are in elementary, middle school, and high school. They're in public school. And I can tell you this, if you have kids that are in even grade school now, the enemy is coming against the family structure like never before. I mean, he is just attacking relentlessly. And it all starts at the marriages, though, the foundation of family. It's mom and dad, husband and wife. We need to protect it. We need to guard that. It was Jesus who prayed. He was praying for his disciples, which, by the way, all of us who seek to follow Jesus, we are disciples of Jesus. All right, we are disciples. For all those who were his disciples, he prayed for them. And the thing that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 17, he prayed, Lord, he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here's Jesus. Here's the word made flesh, saying, Father, sanctify my disciples. Set them apart for your glory. Just work on them. Keep them away from the world. Sanctify them in your truth. And your word is truth. To be sanctified together. Again, the two become one flesh. We're sanctified together in the Lord. And it's not just the singular anymore. It's not just about the husband or the wife. It's both of us together. Two become one flesh. To be sanctified in the word of God, because his word is truth. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 tells us that every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put his trust in him. And one of the ways that we can defend our marriages and keep the shield of faith up, if you will, to keep the enemy's fiery darts from coming into our marriage, is right here, the word of God. Every word of God is pure. Every word is pure. And he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. The word of God is so important in our marriages. Hebrews, you're probably familiar with this verse, or you've heard it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And not only that, but is also a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. One of the things that my wife and I do when we pray at night, sometimes things come out in our prayer with one another, things that God needs to bring out to the surface, whether it's praying for a lost loved one, something one of us are struggling with, whatever it might be. But when we come together under the word of God, under the lordship of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes God will bring things out. His word is the discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. So he searches our hearts and he finds those things and he'll draw them out. Things that need to be dealt with or just prayed for. Praying together is so important, folks. Spending time in prayer together. I'm going to issue challenges through this study, and as God is my ultimate witness, but my wife as well, I'm doing it too. Because our marriage can improve. I can improve as a man of God, as a husband. There is room for improvement. And I want all that God has to help improve me to be the man he wants me to be in our marriage, the husband and the father. And then, after that, then pastor, whatever else God has, But first and foremost, as a husband to my wife, our marriage, folks, is our number one ministry. Number one. Number one ministry. So we're all ministers here. We all have a ministry. Marriage. Peter, Peter in John chapter 6, we're going to go back to this story, but in John chapter 6, if you want to turn there, you can, or I'll read it. But in John chapter 6, this is what was taking place. So Jesus had fed the 5,000, right, which was approximately, they figured, probably 9,000 because of the women and the children. Anyways, he fed thousands of people with two fish and five loaves of barley. He fed them all. And that group of people, that swarm of people, they saw Jesus leave by himself. And then the disciples got in the boat and they went over to Capernaum. They sailed over to Capernaum where they were hoping to find Jesus, right? And so then the people followed over and they were looking for Jesus because they wanted more food. They wanted more of that fish, more of the loaves, more double doubles from In-N-Out. They wanted more of that physical food. And Jesus told them, he said, look, I'm the bread from heaven. He says, and this food is spiritual. And those who eat of this bread will have eternal life. And he was describing himself as the bread from heaven. And he said, not like the bread that Moses had, and the children of Israel had, not like the manna, because Jesus said, those who ate the manna, they still perished. He says, but those who partake of me, Jesus, they'll have eternal life. Well, this got them all thrown off. They couldn't figure this out, and they were distraught. And many of these people who followed Jesus over there, when he started talking about being the bread of life and the bread from heaven, and they eat of my bread and drink of my blood, they were like, we're out of here. And Jesus said, does it, what I say offend you? Does this offend you? He said. And then it goes on to say that many walked away from the Lord and never walked with him anymore. They were offended. But at that time, Jesus, he turned to Peter. And he said, Peter, will you leave me too? Peter's response is one of the most beautiful scriptures in the New Testament, in the Gospels that we see. His response was, Lord, to who else can I turn to? You alone have the words of eternal life. Right on, Peter. Peter gets a bad rap sometimes because Peter made a lot of mistakes. But that particular occasion, right on, Peter. Because there is nowhere else we can turn. No one else we can turn to find the words of eternal life. The Word of God, folks. The Lordship of Jesus in our lives. Is Jesus Lord and Savior in our lives? You know, when I first got saved, I was so learning these things. When I first got saved, I came out of the Catholic religion as a child, into my early teenage years, and I left that church, that religious system. But I thought Christ was like Jesus' last name. I didn't know any better. I just didn't. I knew that it was a holy thing to say Jesus Christ. But actually, Christ is a title for the Lord. In Greek, it's Christos, and it means anointed Messiah. So it's a title for him. So actually, if you wanted to pick straws, it would be the title, or the correct way to say it would be Jesus the Christ, or Christ Jesus. His name, even his name, is Yeshua. The proper pronunciation of the name of Jesus, Yeshua Mashiach, that is Jesus the Christ. So Christ is a title for the anointed Messiah. He's perfect in all his ways. And he is the perfect Word made flesh. We see in John chapter 1. We see his humility. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. That we see the humility of Jesus. Verse 5. We'll start at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In fact, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. As we look at the lordship of Jesus in our life, remember this, that our Jesus, our Lord, was a perfect display of humility. And that display of humility that he displayed there, humbling himself and being obedient even to the death on the cross, is for you. It's mind-blowing. But he went through that. He went through the suffering. He went through all those things. Humbled himself, made himself of no reputation for you and for me. And his obedience was portrayed even to the death on the cross. He was obedient for you and for me. And we're gonna look at some more acts of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can read it. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Again, Christ is the title, the anointed Messiah, Savior, Redeemer. Both Lord and Savior, God has made him. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, it said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. One of the things I want to encourage you tonight, if you're struggling somewhere in your marriage, there's things that are in our lives, things that maybe even crept into our lives. The antidote is always the same, because the word of God is always the same. Repent. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, folks. We need a clean slate with the Lord. And he willingly gives it, but our pride gets in the way at times. He humbled himself. God became of no reputation, humbled himself to come to this tiny little planet called Earth, to be obedient and suffer and die for you and for me. Why do I stress this so much, this lordship of Jesus? Because our marriage represents who Jesus is. Our marriage represents who he is. We're ambassadors, called to be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. We are the ones that represent who Jesus is. The two have become one flesh. So it's no longer just me representing Jesus. Or it's no longer singular, as I say. I'll say that a lot. It's no longer singular. We now both together represent Jesus. We are together in our marriage an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. The two have become one flesh. This is so important to understand this fact that because he went through all that, and because God is holy and he's perfect, he demands the repentance of sin. He's holy. He cannot look upon it. So he gives us an antidote. We confess our sins to him, to God. And I was sharing with a couple this morning. I said, no longer do you have to go to confession and confess your sins to some man sitting in a wooden box. But now you can, because of the man who was on the wooden tree, you can confess your sins directly to God and he'll forgive you. Our sin entangles us. It ensnares us still. Yes, we're forgiven. But sin can creep back into our lives. And we confess it. And when we confess it, as Peter preached here, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can't squander, and we're going to get into that a little bit tonight, but we cannot squander or try to reduce and make low the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is God, equal in power, part of the triune Godhead. And without the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we're like a Ferrari with no gasoline in it. Oh, we can look good on the outside, but on the inside, we need to be spirit-filled believers. We're going to get into that a little bit about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because we can come up dry at times. It's a continual process, a continual filling of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus declared, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We need to take heed to the lordship of Jesus in our life. We need to come under that lordship as our master, as our Lord, as our Savior. And when we look to the cross, no matter what we're facing, we have to turn to the cross and see what was done on our behalf. And it should encourage us to go, I'm confessing my sin. I want to be forgiven because Jesus went through far too much for me to squander this relationship, this opportunity, this marriage, this gift from God. And it is a gift from God. If you want to turn with me, you can, to Luke chapter 6, because Jesus gave a wonderful parable in Luke chapter 6 as he described the difference of a wise builder and a foolish one. Luke chapter 6. Verse 46. Jesus said to those who were following him, his disciples and the multitude. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? We have to go to the authority of God's word. What does God's word tell us to do in times of turmoil? Do we turn to the word of God, or do we seek to turn to man when we find ourselves in those difficulties? Again, the word of God is established forever, and it has always been, and it always will be. I like that. I like knowing that I can go to a reliable source. There's no fake news in here. There's no garbage in here. Every word of God is pure, and it is eternal. And I can turn to the word of God. My wife and I, we can turn to the word of God in times of turmoil, and we can find resolution right here. Meet right here at the word of God, and God will give us the antidote. whether it's praying, whether it's submitting to one another in the reverence of God, or whether it's myself washing my wife in the Word of God. Whatever it might be, there's things that we can make better. There's things that God can restore, but it's going to be through His Word. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Are we under the Lordship of Jesus? Is He Lord? Is He Master? Is He Savior? Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them," He says, "I will show you whom he is like." Jesus says, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." That builder dug deep, folks. Went down to the core. Dug deep. Made sure that the foundation was established. He dug deep and he built the foundation on the rock. And when the storms came and the winds were raging and they were beating against the house just violently, like a tempest coming up over this house, it didn't even shake. It didn't even shake because the foundation was on the rock, Jesus. Now Jesus says those who hear his words and do them, then that's the foundation we're going to have. But we have to do them. And sometimes I'm guilty. I'm guilty, folks. There's times in my life when I can hear Jesus saying this to me, "Ryan, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I'm telling you to do?" There's a contrast there that they're diametrically opposed. You can't call me Lord and then not do what I tell you to do, because I'm trying to lord it myself and trying to do it myself. Guys, this is a trap we'll fall into, by the way. I think that even more so than our wives, is we have a tendency to take the reins. "I got this. I want to take care of this." It's something God has put in. He's instilled it into our hearts to be men of war. He has. We're in a battle, spiritual battle. We are men of war. God's instilled it in us to battle, to fight. And the battle that we fight is not a flesh and blood battle. It's a spiritual battle. And in a spiritual battle, we need to hear from the commander in chief, Jesus. And we need our marching orders right here. This is the battle plan layout. And if we try to do the battle and do it our own, I'm just going to go around here. Enemy won't see me doing that. And I'm going to just do this and just do that without Jesus. Then it's going to come to ruins. Being under the lordship of Jesus Christ, guys, and our foundation will be strong, because he says, goes on to tell us in Luke, he goes on to say, "But he who heard and did nothing," or disobeyed or did his own thing, "he's like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the same stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Can I just encourage you, admonish you even, that the enemy doesn't just want to play games with your marriage. He wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy your marriage, your children, the testimony that God has given you. He wants to wipe those things. He can't take your salvation, but he can destroy those things. And he wants to. See, here's the enemy's plan. Divide and conquer, we know. But the ruin of the house was great. He doesn't just want to get you down. He wants to utterly destroy everything good in your life that God has given. And the greatest gift next to Jesus, him first, But the greatest gift God has given you and I, brothers and sisters, is marriage. And we've got to guard it as such. We have got to guard our marriages as a precious treasure. It is. We've got to guard it. We've got to put safeguards. We've got to fortify walls and reinforce areas in our life that the enemy pokes and prods and tries to get us in. We need to reinforce them. And the only way that we can do that is through the Word of God. Only way we can do that, under the Commander-in-Chief, under the Lordship of Jesus. That's the only way we can do that. Because the enemy wants to see a great fall. He wants to see a great ruin. And those stats I read you this evening are staggering to me. But remember, I want to get that number right. Just a reminder that we've been in this now for 40 minutes. Christian divorce rate, 240 per day. Every 5 minutes a Christian is divorced. Great is a fall. That's the enemy's plan. But he who is in us is greater than he that's in this world. We don't walk in defeat. We walk in victory because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because he humbled himself to no reputation. Because he was obedient to the cross, even death for you and I. Because of that, we walk in victory. And that's what God desires us. That's his plan for us, to walk in victory. Walk in victory knowing that my Lord, my Savior, died for me. I am precious in the sight of God because he died for me. I am loved by God because he sent his Son into this little tiny planet to suffer and die for me. I know I'm loved. I know I'm sanctified by God. And in the name of Jesus, Satan, you can go over a hill somewhere. Because our God reigns. He still reigns. And he needs to reign in our marriage. He needs to reign in our daily life. Folks, it starts right here. The two are one flesh. We are the foundation. This foundation that he's talking about, this is marriage. That when he found that, when he dug deep and he found that rock and he began to lay that foundation down, that's marriage. That's the two become one flesh. That's the foundation. That's what causes a church to thrive spiritually, is when the married couples are on fire for Jesus. And I've seen it happen so many times. You are part of the foundation of this church, or the church that you go to, or wherever you fellowship. You are an important part of the body of Christ, and your marriage is important, and Satan knows it. He wants to deceive, conquer, divide, get us off track. Don't let him. Our Lord and Savior is all powerful, has all authority, and he has told us that he has given us that authority that was given to him. We have authority to walk in victory, but we can't just lay down and ignore that and become complacent. Again, we are part of the foundation in the body of Christ. Our marriage is a very important part of that foundation. Is Jesus a part of everything in our lives? Is he included in everything? It's so important that he's a part of everything. Sure, he sees everything going on in our lives, but are we inviting him to come? And come in, Lord, sup with us. Come in, enter into the door, Lord. It's wide open for you. In John chapter 6, back where I was sharing that, those events that took place, in John chapter 6, just before the conversation where many walked away from Jesus. I love the Word of God. John chapter 6, verse 21, as they are sailing over to Capernaum, there a tempest comes up, a storm. And everything's crashing. And all of a sudden they look out of their boat, the disciples, and they see this man out walking on water. And they get scared. Because as soon as they realize it's Jesus, Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." In the midst of this storm, they didn't know where they were going to end up. But when they knew it was Jesus, it says in verse 21, they willingly received him into the boat. They willingly invited him, received him into the boat with them. Now, look what happens. As soon as Jesus was in the boat, immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. This is always the case in our walk with the Lord, especially in our marriages. If we invite Jesus in to be a part of everything, we're going to end up exactly where God wants us to be. We're going to end up exactly where he wants us. I love that story because I'm always reminded to invite Jesus in, to be a part of everything. Is he Lord? Is he Savior? Is he Master? Because as we go into the study over this next 7 weeks, if you have conflict in these areas, right now you need to get right with God. Because where we're going in this next 6 weeks, I'll tell you this, I'll share this with you. I've been sick to my stomach this last week. My head has been spinning. The enemy has just been having just trying to get at me in every direction you can imagine. And you can ask my wife, Tara. The other day I wanted to get sick to my stomach, the head spinning. I felt dizzy, nauseous. And Tara says, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I have great joy because God's going to do something awesome. God is working here." What the enemy brings, that's nothing compared to our Lord and our Savior, our Jesus. We have great joy even in the tribulation. Letting Jesus in to be a part of everything. Now, the third part, the Word of God, being under the Word of God, under the Lordship of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Man, I love God's Word. It's like honey for the soul. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. Says that, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as being wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." We see that today, folks. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is," or understand what the will of the Lord is, "and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And we do this together, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, "submitting to one another in the fear of God." And we're like children to the Lord. And we're both believers. We're in this marriage. We're in this sanctified gift of God as children. And we come to God together knowing he's the authority. Just as our children run up to us. "Mom and Dad, craziness has happened," whatever it is. They come to us as the authority. We come to our Lord and Savior. We come to God the Father. We come to him because he's the authority, just like children. This only takes place, though, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the whole John chapter 3, meeting with Nicodemus, is so important. It's so important because we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has many very important ministries. Just to share a few, these are the ministries of the Holy Spirit. If you want to write these down, there's going to be about 12 verses coming up, because time's not going to permit us tonight to read each and every one, but I want to get through these very important ministries of the Holy Spirit in your life. First ministry is to draw the unsaved to Jesus. We read that in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, and also in John chapter 15, verse 26. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict both unbelievers and believers of sin. In John 16, verse 7 through 11, we see that. Number three, the Holy Spirit regenerates our human spirits. That is the transformation that takes place, being born again. There's a transformation process happening in our lives. That's why Paul tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It means to renovate by the renewing of our mind and to clean our minds up. So he regenerates our human spirit. Number four, the Holy Spirit draws us closer to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He, this is beautiful, he sanctifies us, sets us apart, sanctifies us in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Number six, the ministry of the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. Romans 8, 26. Number seven, he guides us in all truth. Romans 8, 14 and John 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. John chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Anoints us with his divine power. We see in Zechariah 4, 6, also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Number 10, he will be our helper and our comforter in this life. John 15, 26. And then, of course, in number 11, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, he gives some the word of knowledge, some the word of wisdom, the gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, the discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. He lays those out specifically. Those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's not to say we're going to have all those. I pray for them all. But those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives to the believers. Also, number 12, and also very important, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Holy Spirit gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of course, self-control. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. And I think that sometimes his ministry is dulled down. But we need to be empowered by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. We need to be overflowing with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that we can receive all these, that we can draw closer to the Lord, that we can be sanctified to the Lord, that we can be receive help in our prayer life, that we can be strengthened and comforted and encouraged in our trials. That's all a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we can't deny that or try to reduce that as though it's some secondary ministry. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all in equal power. One God, three parts. So we can't reduce the ministry. And just like we can't reduce the ministry of Jesus and his work on the cross, that he humbled himself. And we can't reduce God the Father, who made this all happen, who set this whole thing in play. from the very beginning of Genesis 1:1, he laid out a plan of salvation to bring his creation into a relationship with himself. Willingly bring us into a relationship with him. Yeah, God could have created a bunch of robots that just were completely obedient and had no free will, but he didn't. He created you and I with this free will in hopes that none would perish, that all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth, and that we would willingly come into this relationship with him. This is all for our marriage, folks. This is how we build a strong marriage. The authority of God's word under the lordship of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Those three things. And here's the thing. If any of those are wavering in your life, it's not just going to affect you. It's going to affect your marriage. And a lot of times I speak to men because we are the spiritual leaders in our home. Guys, if we aren't sanctified and set apart under the lordship of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can't expect our wives to be so. We have a very high responsibility. See, our wives, they find all these things from their husbands. They see a husband who draws close to the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to draw close to the Lord. They see a husband who's sanctified under the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be sanctified to the Lord. They see a husband who's being guided, who's being taught, and who's being anointed with the divine power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to want to be guided. They're going to want to be taught, and they're going to want to be led by the Holy Spirit. They see a husband who is relying on the Holy Spirit in our lives to be our helper and comforter so that they can find comfort and help. It's a trickle down effect here. We are called to do that as husbands. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? And he washes her in the word. We're to wash our wives in the word. That's something we're going to institute. It's going to wait till next week, but since I've said it already, it's going to be one of the challenges is to sanctify and wash our wives in the word of God. Read the word of God to your wife. There's nothing more beautiful. And it's something that we're to do as husbands. Sometimes people miss that in the scripture. They think, well, that's just Jesus washing all of us in the word as we come to worship. It's not. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and he washes her in the word. So guess what, husbands? We wash our wives in the word. And so I encourage you each night. Honey, we're starting this week instead of next. I encourage you tonight. Start reading to your wives at night. I'm going to go and then just praying about a book. Start with the book of Psalms. Read two chapters of Psalms to your wives each night. This is something, guys, that we're to do. Read to our wives. It doesn't have to be a full-on Bible study, but we are to wash them in the word. And those three things we've covered tonight, the word of God, the authority of the word of God, the lordship of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. If any of those things are absent in your life, you have an opportunity to get it right with God. Pray together. And Lord knows we need to pray together. We need to pray for one another. Pray for our marriages. We are a big part of the foundation of the body of Christ. And this gift God's given us, this marriage, we need to guard it. It's a precious treasure. It's like silver and gold and better than diamonds and all that stuff. We need to protect it, guys. We need to be men who are obeying God's command, obeying his word. And we're setting this up because next week we're going to start really getting into some serious meat of the word of God. Because we're going into forgiveness. and the example that God showed us of forgiveness in his love and in Christ's sacrifice, and how that relates to the husbands living a sacrificed life, living sacrifice. And I'm not just picking on husbands, but I'll tell you this. I've been to juvenile hall ministry, so has Jose. He does that. He still does that. Jose, would it be wrong to say that 80% of those guys have no father figure? That's probably being generous too, huh?
Yeah.
Dad's gone. We have a role to play here. Men, we have a very important role to play. We want to see you walk victorious. We want to see your marriages flourish. We want to see God restore things that the enemy has taken away. And he can do it. God is able. But right now, we need to stand firm, trusting in God, under the authority of his word, his lordship, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, these marriages. I know that, Lord, it blesses you to see these marriages as we all sit at your feet, Lord, desiring to be more in our marriages, to even be stronger in our faith, to have godly marriages, to represent you properly, Lord. I know that this blesses you, Lord. Would you search our hearts right now, Lord? Anything that is hindering us from walking in the newness of life that you give us, God, search our hearts that we could take even a moment, Lord, to speak to you in the quietness of our heart, Lord, confessing our sins to you, God. We need to be empowered by your Spirit, Lord, under your lordship, under the lordship of Jesus, sanctified by your word, which is truth. So God, help us this next 7 weeks that we have together. Lord, may it change our lives. May it change our marriages, Lord, radically. May our marriages desire the things of you, God. And encourage us in our marriages, strengthen us in our marriages as we represent who you are, Lord. We represent humility that was shown by you. We represent the strength. We represent all the attributes of who you are, God, in our marriage. So help us to do it properly, Lord. As husbands, Lord, encourage us, challenge us, Lord, to find shelter under the shadow of your wings. Because it's there, Lord, that our wives will find shelter. As we are in you, our wives will be in you as also. So help us to lead, Lord, and to lead properly and in a godly manner as your word would have us to do. We love you and thank you for this time together, Lord. And may you be blessed, Lord. Help us this week, even with this challenge, to read your word to our wives each and every night. We love you and thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So next week...